Are we all okay? Like to check, make sure, you know, if you want to leave now, that was a really below the line statement, wasn't it? No, nobody's allowed to leave because it's going to be great because the Lord's going to speak to us this morning through Philippians. And at the end, I have a couple of prophetic words I want to give out, if that's all right. Great. But not at the beginning because I want to base what I share on what I share. So prophetically, I want to base what I share on what I've shared already from Philippians. So if you have a Bible, watching very closely, for those people now, yeah, I'm not going to draw attention to anybody. if you have a Bible, turn to the book of Philippians, because that's where we are. I want to say that this book is probably the happiest book that, or actually letter, shall I say, that Paul ever wrote. So we say they're books, don't we? But actually, they're originally letters. So, dear Philippian church, love Paul. They were letters, okay? So I might talk about it as a book, but I might talk about it as a letter. But I'm going to be spending 2 weeks, as John said, taking you through Philippians. My aim is to make it really interesting. How cool is that? It won't be boring. That's my statement of faith this morning. The reason I'm going to be doing Philippians, Helen asked me to do it a while ago, and I was delighted because actually, and I noticed that Tim Stone is also here, who also did the same sort of course that I did in Ichthus, where we both did at different times the book of Philippians. So Tim probably knows more than I do, or certainly remembers more than I do, because I did mine a lot earlier than Tim did. So Tim, feel free to, you know, chip in. That's great. I want to encourage you, because I want you to see that this book, this letter, is actually written for you as well. So it's not just for the Philippian church, it's for you. And my style of preaching tends to be less teachy, okay, more preachy. Now, when I say preachy, you know what I mean. I'm not going to be standing here saying, you've got to do that. That's not that kind of preachy. But I'm more of a prophetic preacher than I am a Bible teacher. Finally, I have accepted that, okay? Took a while. Obviously married to a Bible teacher who can also preach. But my style is preachy. But that does not mean, let me say, that I haven't got a brain and I'm not logical. But let me just give you an insight to what happened in our house the other day. Chris and I were having a little bit of a discussion about something. Got a bit heated, you know. Not too bad, don't worry. But a little bit heated. And I just couldn't work out what he was trying to say. So I said to him, when you're logical, I just don't understand you. The male members of my house just like guffawing, kind of falling around laughing, because basically that is the view that, you know, I can't understand logic. I can't understand all of that. And I said it myself even that, you know, because I'm a preacher, sometimes I would have apologized for not being logical, which is not true. I'm just not of the same caliber as a Bible teacher as my husband, but I do want to bring in some things from it that are teaching, but it will be mainly preachy in half an hour. There's no clock, praise God. Okay. So I am logical and I can teach, but it will be a little bit more prophetic than just going through verse by verse. Is that all right? Yeah. That was a long introduction, wasn't it? Right, Jesus, come on, help me. I got all mysterious trying to divide the letter in half, thinking, where are the themes? Where shall I go? What shall I do? Shall I finish in chapter 2? Shall I finish in half of chapter 3? What shall I do? And basically, it's got 4 chapters, and I've decided to just chop them in 2. Is that all right? So chapters 1 and 2 today, and 3 and 4 in February the something or other. Yeah, like it's not next week. It's another time. Okay, so it's got 4 chapters. But before I do that, I want to actually say that you can't do Philippians without looking in Acts 16. So if you've got your Bibles open at Philippians, could you change to Acts 16, please? Because I'm going to take you on a whistle-stop tour of who the Philippians were. Okay. They were a baby church plant, a little bit like Slough congregation. Yeah. Paul had gone there because he had a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come and visit us. Yeah. So Paul was going somewhere else on one of his journeys. And the man said, no. Can you just come and visit us in Macedonia? It was a vision, a dream. Okay. So Paul and Silas went there and stayed there for a few days. And they had a little wander around when they arrived. They got all their stuff out of the boat and they did all of that. They had a little wander around and they found some Jewish women praying by the river. And they thought, this was on the Sabbath, they thought, oh, let's go and sit down and have a chat with them. And they were God-fearers, they were Jews, and Lydia of Thyatira was the main lady there who dealt in purple fabric. I don't know why Acts says purple fabric. Any ideas? Anybody? Particularly Tim? No? She just liked purple fabric. Expensive purple fabric. Who likes purple? One of my favourite colours. Amen. I was going to tell you a story about that, but I won't. Okay, so she dealt in purple fabric, expensive fabric, and they worshipped God together. And anyway, it says in Acts 16, God opened her heart to the gospel, and she was saved, got baptized. Her whole family got baptized at that point, her whole household, and she invited them to stay. So it's basically Lydia saying, Paul, Silas, do you want to stay with us for a bit longer? Tell us more about what we've learned, okay? So Paul says, yeah, okay then. And so they stay in Philippi for a while, and they preach the gospel, and people are saved, but they're followed by a girl who has a demonic spirit who was kind of really annoying, you know? Well, sorry, the demonic spirit was really annoying. But you get the image of Paul and Silas going around with the people who are getting saved and things happening, and this girl following saying, listen to them, listen to them. And kind of doing all of this sort of poke, poke, poke stuff. And in the end, Paul turns around and says, get out of her, to the demon. Cast the demon out of the girl. Okay, I'm just telling you the background to the church. And so the girl's like, ooh. But the people who were employing the girl to tell fortunes, because she had a demonic spirit, she's a fortune teller, okay, saw into the future, really cross they were, because that was their main source of income. So Paul delivering this girl from the demon was bad news for these people who were employing her. So these people then went over to all of the officials and they said, look what these people have done. They're kind of being heretical. They did this, they did that. The authorities got Paul and Silas and they decided that they wanted to kind of put them on trial, but they didn't really. And they just chucked them in jail. Okay, you know the story? Throw them in jail. These people are creating disturbances. We don't want anything to do with them. So that's Acts 16. And then we know the story. Let me read it to you a little bit. But when her masters, verse 19, saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it's not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans. So there was crowd rule and all of that. And they beat them up, tore their robes, chuck them in jail. Verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, don't do it. We're all here. We haven't gone. And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he'd brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in the house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, because they were badly beaten up. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household, and he brought food, and they all rejoiced together, and it was all great. Okay, so basically, great story. This is how the church in Philippi was born. Okay, it wasn't kind of like you know, it's quite sort of all singing, all dancing fireworks moment, isn't it? You know, it wasn't inactive. There was lots of things going on at this point when Paul had visited Philippi, Macedonia. He'd been told to go there, so it was all going on. And the bit that I like at the end was, of course, Paul refuses to go quietly. He says, they say, well, why don't you just kind of slip off? Paul's saying, I'm not slipping off anywhere. I'm a Roman. I was thrown into jail. They can jolly well come and apologize to me. So in the end, all the authorities come along and they say, okay, sorry. And Paul's on his way. Okay. The reason I give you this story is because actually I don't like teaching on anything without having a little bit of background first as to how this thing started. So you had Lydia with the purple cloth and the Jewish women, and then you had this demonic girl who was probably saved, although I don't think it says that, but demons cast out, prisons shaking, guards kneeling, killing themselves. It's all very dramatic. These are the people that Paul is writing the letter to. I love to put it in context, okay? So when we say, oh, the book of Philippians, it's a letter to this fantastic church of people who've seen some amazing things happen, okay? So I'm going to base it on that. It took a little bit longer than I wanted to on that, but I think it's important. Do you remember that story in Acts 16? It's lovely, isn't it? I love the jailer. He's so cool. All right. Because it says he's jumping around for joy when he gets saved. He's leaping around. And that is what the letter is all about. Right. So why did Paul write this letter? So back to Philippians then. I want to also read some verses from the translation from the Message because I think it's beautiful. Well, he writes the letter for different reasons. First of all, a little bit of kind of, housekeeping things. He tells them he's going to send his mate Timothy and someone called Epaphroditus back to them. Okay, Epaphroditus was sent by the Philippian church to help Paul on his missionary journey. And he's basically, Epaphroditus got a bit ill. And Epaphroditus, he said, I'm going to send him back to you because he's missing you. So that's one of the reasons he's writing the letter. He wants to thank them for their generosity to him and to the work of God. So the Philippian church very generous to Paul and Silas on their missionary journeys. It's a bit like somebody from Marlow congregation being sent out to be kind of, doing something amazing overseas. You support them financially, okay? So that's really all Paul is saying. Thank you so much for the gifts that you've given me. So it's a bit like when people who are overseas send letters back saying, really appreciate you. So, people are here today. So, thanks ever so much, says Paul. He also is writing to them because there's a little bit of bickering going on in the church. A little bit of infighting. A little bit of gossiping. Criticism of the leadership. Actually, the Church of Philippi is being torn apart by what I call kind of conversations in secret. Yeah? A lot of this going on. So he's basically writing to them to say, could you just stop your bickering? It's not good. He is also, so that's three things, so Epaphroditus and Timothy, thank you for your generosity and stop your fighting. Fourthly, he tackles the stupidity of false doctrine, where some of the Jews are basically saying, yeah, you're kind of saved, but you're more saved if you do this. Yeah? So you're more saved if you do that ritual. If you're doing that, then you're better than that person over there. And Paul gets really annoyed with that. So it's rubbish. We're saved by grace, not by works. Nothing is going to make you more saved than anything else. Okay, so he's wanting to restore the truth of a true doctrine, not a false doctrine, about what it is to be Christian. Okay, and then also, he just tells them to keep going. What he's saying to them is, press on, keep going, you're doing a great job. All right, don't give up. There's a goal ahead of you. You've got to keep going. Do you need to hear that this morning? There's something ahead of you. Don't stop pursuing the prize that you've got. Keep pressing in. Keep pressing on. I'll pick up on that a bit probably next time because that's in chapter 3. But we'll do a bit of that as well this morning. And surrounding it all is deep affection. Paul really loves this little church. He just thinks they're great. Let me read from the Message, just one verse. It says, chapter 1, verse 3, every time you cross my mind, I break out in exclamations of thanks to God. Isn't that so lovely? Would you like a letter like that? I would love to have somebody write a letter to River Church or to me. So every time you cross my mind, I break out in exclamations of thanks. Thank you, God. For Judith, I could go around everybody, but I'm bound to miss somebody out. So, isn't it lovely? So Paul is basically saying, I love you so much, and I can't help but feel happy when I think about you. Yeah? So this morning, I want this letter, and the next time I speak on it, to be a gentle challenge to us, first of all, to avoid false doctrine. In other words, if I do this, then I'll look like this. Okay, so it's quite simple. I'm going to take some of the truths from Philippians, what it means for the Philippian church, into our situation today. If we do good programs, which are very important, it will mean that because we feel better about ourselves, God loves us more. It's rubbish, isn't it? Praise God that it's rubbish, because we're saved by grace, not by programs, religious behavior, la-di-yada-yada. We're saved by the beautiful grace of God. which we're going to look at in a minute, in Philippians 2. Also, because it's in Philippians, I want to say, pursue peace. Don't bicker. All right? This is said not informed at all about anything, but let's just kind of pursue unity, like Paul says. Don't gossip. Don't criticize. Don't have secret conversations, which will compromise unity in the body of Christ. Don't do it, because it has serious consequences. Yeah? And also, I want to say, and I'm not trying to be Paul here, but I want you to know that the work that you do in this congregation for the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want to thank you for it. I want to say thank you, like Paul is saying thank you. I want you to get that thanks. So that actually, and you might think, well, who is she? But I don't mind that. I want you to just feel thanked, okay? And I want you to know the pleasure and the favor of God, that the things that you do and the people that you are and the body that you represent that is Christ in this town is so appreciated and loved, not just by God, but also by the leadership of River, by people who lead you. It is so valued. And I see that, the prayer walking, I just think it's great. There are things that I see that I want to thank you for, personally. Okay? So don't be all British and embarrassed about that. But I wanted to say it. I thought it was important to say as I was preparing for it. Okay? And also, finally, I want to say, keep going. Press in. Press on. There's a fantastic song that I'm listening to every day, Kim Walker. It's an old song, but she sings it really prophetically. It's on the latest Bethel CD. And she says, it's called I Need You More. I need you more than yesterday. I need you more. And the reality is, as we keep pressing on with more of God and what he wants us to be and do, we will need him more, won't we? So, oh my goodness, how many minutes have I got left? I'm doing very well, thank you. Thank you. Right, okay, chapters 1 and 2. I'm going to whistle-stop tour through this. So if I went to the church in Philippi, I would be beaming from ear to ear to get this letter. I said that. It makes my heart swell. You know, everybody likes to be told that they're loved, don't they? Who doesn't like to be told they're loved? Great, that was successful. Everybody does, don't they? I was actually laughing to myself when I was preparing this because you like to be told you're loved by people that you want to hear the love from, don't you? Yeah. You don't want to be told you're loved by, as I was, by the summer ball at university, somebody who I never met before in my life, who was absolutely hammered. She said, I love you. I actually just remember that while I was preparing the preach. You don't want that, do you? No. You actually want to be told you're loved by somebody who understands you, somebody who loves you. And that is what Paul is doing. Listen to what he says. I thank my God, chapter 1, verse 3, in all my remembrance of you. Verse 4, in every prayer I pray for you, I do it with joy. Verse 7, I hold you in my heart. Verse 8, how I long for you with all love. Paul is talking to this lovely church and saying, you have such a special place in my heart, affirming, encouraging, and tender. We grow when we're told we're loved, don't we? Yeah. And Paul's purpose, primary purpose for writing this letter is to say, how I love you. How I love you. And when we read it, we're not in the church in Philippi, but when I read it, I feel loved. Yeah? Because scripture is God-breathed, God-inspired, and the word of God is meant to build me up. And so I feel that love, which is why I was saying earlier about the affection being turned. Turn our face to the affection of God, and you know where your identity is. You know who you are in him. You know when your security is. His deep love for them lays a foundation for the whole letter. There is absolutely no harshness and gracelessness in this letter at all. There are some other letters that Paul writes. They're a little bit sterner, let's say. Yeah? Any ideas which letters? Throw them out. Galatians. Oh, you foolish Galatians. There's none of that in this at all. The emotion, the primary emotion is just love and joy. And he's writing it from a prison cell as well. Every reason to say, oh, I'm so miserable. Can you come and visit me? But he's not saying that at all. I have the joy of the Lord, and I want you to know how precious you are to me. So he holds their attention in this letter, not through a set of rules and regulations and criticisms, but words of love. Verse 11, chapter 1, may you abound in and be filled with the fruits of righteousness which come through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus does the same with us. This is just a little application. Whatever the Lord wants to speak into our lives, he does it from a foundation of love. So whatever he wants us to change in or move forwards in or let go of, it will be modelled by this letter here, which is, I want to speak to you and I'm going to lay down any rights that I have for harshness, but I'm going to speak to you out of love and grace. I love Paul's example here, because actually there is no harshness. We're not doing Galatians this morning. We're doing Philippians. So in Philippians, there is no harshness. And my encouragement to you is that the Lord is very good at growing us with words of love and affirmation. And encouragement. This is what Paul says, 1 verse 6. I am convinced that he who begun a good work in you will continue until the day of Christ, developing and perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you. The work of Christ in you is done by the work of the Holy Spirit. It isn't a works. We don't have a works-based religion. Yeah? We're not adhering to a set of rules. It is a relationship that we have with Jesus, with God, with the Holy Spirit, with the Father. And Paul is talking very clearly about it, the fact that it is he who begun a good work in you. So it's the Spirit of God that is working in you to achieve all those things. And so if you're at a place where you're kind of thinking, well, I'm a bit of a dead end, really. Don't really know how to go forwards. Read these verses and thank God that it is he who begun a good work in you and he will carry it on to completion. Mm-hmm. We get very quickly into the mindset, which is what the Philippian church have got into, some of them. If you do that, equals holiness. Not at all. You getting the message? That the foundation of who we are is the transaction of he who began a good work in us and will finish it through to completion. And so if you are at a dead end, if you are thinking, my life isn't really growing much, I can see other people growing around me, then submit this verse, this prayer to the Lord and say, it's you who begun a good work in me. Please finish it to completion. I trust you to do that because that is who you are in me. You are an excellent finisher, God. It is finished. He completes what he starts. And so let's be encouraged that it is he who begun a good work and he will finish it as we cooperate with him. Are you committed to him finishing it in you? Just a question. You know, it could be that we get to a place where we go, oh, I've kind of stopped now and I've got enough and I'm happy. It's okay. I'm not here to condemn anyone. But when we've tasted and seen and experienced a small part of what it is to really be free in the Spirit, it can't help but momentarily even just give you hunger for more. It can very easily get forgotten as we focus on life again. But you know, those times when you've accessed that moment with God and you think, I can just fly here. I can feel something different happening in me. Remember those moments, capture them and say, it's you in me that makes me feel that way. It's the Spirit of God in me that gives me that. And hold it and say, you will complete it in me. Don't try and get there just by feelings. But remember it. Remember those moments in your life when you felt so close to God you could almost touch him. Have you had moments like that? They may not be very many of them, and it may be at this moment you haven't had them. But he's right here. And why would he leave you out? The Philippian church, it says, Paul says in verse 7, are partakers and sharers of the grace of God. No one is exempt, not one person here is exempt from the grace of God. Partakers and sharers. So everything that God is, for Paul, is what he's saying, everything that I've got of God in who you see I am, I'm the apostle, I'm someone who is over you, leadership over you, everything I've got, you're also partakers and sharers. You can have it too. No one is exempt from that. Isn't that great? Great. Okay, moving on. I'm purposely not reading all the chapters because obviously that would take up the whole time, all right? But I'm dipping in and out. Verse 10. Let's get the right Bible here. In the message. You don't really have the verses written down, do you? So verse 10, chapter 1. I am moving on, don't worry. So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere, blameless until the day of Christ. He talks about the importance of being able to discern. And in this context, he's talking about the people in the church who are being divisive, maybe by preaching against him or against the church or whatever. And actually, Paul is just drawing out, it's really important to be wise when we follow the Lord, when we actually have discernment to know. And in a church context, it's very easy to hear things, isn't it? And go, oh, yeah, I agree with you on that one. Oh, yeah. And actually, what Paul's saying is get some discernment. Know when something that you hear isn't healthy for you. Yeah? Just know. And so often, I don't know about you, but so often it's easy when you hear somebody say something and you go, do you know what? You're right. And your discernment goes out the window. Mine does. I just think, is that right? And it's sometimes after the event, I go, I didn't really agree with that. Why did I agree with that? Paul's saying, get some discernment. To the Philippian church, get some discernment because there's people in the church who are not going to help you. And you need to learn what those people are doing. Now, I am not being critical. I'm just teaching from here. Church is just a gathering of people who are on a journey with Jesus. Nobody expects anyone in church to be perfect, do they? Do they? No. We're all on a journey together. There will be times when you need to discern what I say. That's okay. What I say isn't always right. I'm really happy for there to be discernment in this church and wisdom so that we can weigh up what people say. But in this instance, it was in the extreme. There were people who were being divisive on purpose, and Paul is just saying, get a grip. Can you just discern when it's going wrong? Yeah? So, that's important. He stresses again in the importance of his own life giving glory to God. So verse 20, for me to live, just dotting around, where is it there? Let me just do this. That's in chapter 2. I'm moving on too fast. Okay. So he's talking about the wisdom to know when teaching and motivation behind it is false. But interestingly, in verse 18, chapter 1, he says, it doesn't really matter, actually, if I think about it, how Christ is preached, as long as he is. It's a bit of a weird statement because he's gone on about like, oh, it's important to discern, and it is. But what he says in verse 18, it says, it doesn't matter if the false motives or true motives, as long as the name of Jesus is out there, as long as Christ is preached, it doesn't matter what the motivation is. Paul is so sold out for the gospel that he doesn't really care who's preaching it. So, you know, when we see people who we don't like their style, or we don't like how they ask for money, or we don't like their ministry, or we don't like this and that, just a little gentle challenge. Paul says, it doesn't matter what the motivations are. As long as Christ is preached, that's okay. Because he's at ease in himself and secure in himself. We can get very, very sure that God is going to do things our way. Can't we? But he doesn't. Praise God that he doesn't. Keeps me sharp, keeps me real. Because God isn't going to be, you know, God isn't going to act in Judith Forster's way of acting. All the time. A lot of the time. He's going to act how he wants to. And my discernment says, okay, I need to be careful, but actually, if Christ is preached, that's all that matters. So just a gentle challenge to some of the prejudices that we can get. Okay. You still with me? Great. So verse 27, here we go. I'm going to read this bit. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, because he doesn't really know whether he's going to get to see them again. He's in jail. He knows it's going to come to an end at some point, and so he might never see them again. I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction of them, for them, but a salvation for you, and that too from God. And so on. So he pleads for unity, side by side, united mind, not intimidated by the things that get thrown against them. He's really clear. Don't get worried about those things that come against you. Just stand side by side. Stop the bickering. Stop the arguing. Move forward together in unity, in love, knowing that I love you, says Paul, knowing that God loves you, knowing we're saved by grace. Do you see? See this letter bubbles with just kind of such encouragement and joy? And in chapter 2 now, just want to focus a little bit on this. He continues the theme of perseverance into more harmony, unity, and all of that. So therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So putting others before yourself. Basically, he wants them to make an adjustment to their behaviour. Maybe the church has got a little bit selfish. Maybe there are people in it who are just like, I want to do it this way. And in chapter 4, we talk about, you know, he talks about, could these two women just get on, please? Euodia and Syntyche, they're just having arguments all the time. He pleads with them to get on. There's obviously something that's come into the church which is not how it was when he left it. Okay? So what he's saying is, could you please get on? Because I love you so much, I know that you're a lovely bunch of people, and you know, you just need to choose the unity. Chapter 2 basically wants them to make an adjustment to their behaviour, as I said. So why does he say all this? Well, he says it because actually he wants to then include these next few verses, which are so famous. 5 to 11. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me hear an amen. Amen. It's brilliant, isn't it? I just want to draw some things out here. When it says in verse 6, being, it means being originally. He's basically saying that Christ was pre-incarnate. So he existed before he was born, is basically what he's saying. We all know that, yes. Part of the Godhead, part of the Trinity. Those people who are reading, who've read Trinity recently, the book on the big year. Anybody here, yes, done that recently? No, right, well, I did. And that's very good. And basically it talks about the song and dance God with the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Beautiful image of that. And Jesus existed in that relationship before he became incarnate, before he was born. We know that. But Paul really wants to make sure that they know that Jesus made a choice to lay aside all of the privilege that goes with being God, to put them to one side and to embrace what it was to be a man, a perfect man, but still with the limitations of humanity. Okay? So what Paul is saying to them is, we've got to be like this man God, son of man, son of God, in the same way. Yeah? So he self-humbling, refusing to capitalize on the privileges it offered when he was human, no competition. So where Adam in Eden grasped at the opportunity to become like God, if I eat this, then I'll know this. Yeah? I'll be like God. The opposite nature of Jesus, who said, I will relinquish that so that I can become like them. It's a beautiful image of this self-emptying, this self-humbling. stay with me. It's not normally kind of, it's a concept that Paul doesn't go into in great detail, but I want you to grasp hold of, because what he's saying to the Philippian church is, I'm not just saying be humble because somehow it's a good idea. I'm saying be humble because it models who Jesus is and what he did when he came and relinquished his rights. So he's saying to the Philippian church, could you watch what Jesus did, see what he did, and model your behavior and yourselves on his model? Relinquishing your rights, laying aside the things that you want to grasp for yourself, and be like him, who chose to cloak himself in humanity, is another way of putting it. Put a cloak on. Yeah? So don't see yourself as grasping for fame and riches and fortune and all those things. Be like Jesus. Equality with God, from Philippians 2, is not about getting, but about giving. The wonderful thing is that we worship a God who is a foot washer. Yeah? Don't we? Every reason for him not to, but made the choice to relinquish his privileges. Without sin, his glory veiled in his humanity. He was both God and man at the same time. So this humiliation ended in his death, obviously. Or it didn't end, but he was killed for it. His obedience, son of the Father, choosing death as his destiny and not greatness in the world's eyes, because he loved so much. And his death showing the ultimate obedience to the Father. So all of that self-emptying, the self-humbling, the choice that Jesus made, the struggles. You know, he didn't float around in Gethsemane saying, ooh. It was a struggle, yeah? It was a choice. And Paul's saying, you have the same choice to make, but look at the model. And then, of course, God chose to exalt him, which he does with us. So when Jesus made that choice, God exalted him. Verse 9, the resurrection and glorification of the Son is the Father's response to Jesus' obedience. So it doesn't go unnoticed when you choose the way that Jesus chose. That's really what he's saying to the Philippians. Don't think that this is a weak thing to do. This is a strong thing to do. It is against the world's view of, I'm going to make myself great. But ultimately, that's the greatness lies in the humility and then the glorification of Jesus. And so actually, the challenge today to us as a church is to see that humility isn't a weak thing. It is a very strong thing. Putting others before yourself, laying down your life for others, this model of Jesus, the glorification of God. So Paul tells the Philippians to have the same attitude as this. So in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, states clearly that Jesus is exalted in heaven, where he came from, on earth, where he came to, and under the earth, where he went for a short time. So that the exaltation is complete. Yeah? So he says, have the same attitude. Stooping low in order to receive the favor of God. No selfishness. And that's our model. And actually, I just want to draw out the fact that, you know, just to remind you, I'm just sensing something in the spirit. I just want to remind you, that our God has extraordinary empathy with who we are because of Jesus. So Jesus' choice to do what he did meant that there is never anything, just to remind you, that you are going through that he does not understand and have empathy in. And these verses in Philippians show that the choice that he made to become human meant that he made a choice to understand what it is to be human. And so whatever you are going through, you can be confident today that this same God here today with us knows. Really knows. I was walking a while ago, and I came across a tree. Well, I actually was walking on a path, and God actually said to me, go over there. And I don't normally get that, but I was like, okay, well, that was weird, but I will. So I went over in this direction. I saw a tree that had decayed, was dead, and it was just standing, just a kind of like a trunk. And it had fungus growing on it, and it was just decay everywhere. It's just like, oh, animals and things coming out of it, and ants and stuff. But inside the tree, there was a shoot of green, a green leaf. And I didn't see it instantly. I was saying, what is this about? And I was feeling pretty like the dead tree at that point. And I, you know, it's all right in hindsight because it makes it sound like a nice story, but it was true. I was feeling like I needed something from God. And I went over and I saw this tree and I said, what is that? What are you trying to tell me? Are you just trying to agree with me that I feel like fungus ridden and dead? And then I kind of looked around the side, and inside this tree were these deep green leaves, tiny shoot, but massive leaves just growing in the arc of one of the branches that had grown. And I looked at it and I knew God had spoken to me. And it was one of those moments you're going, I want to share it with somebody, you know, because this is just so amazing because it so encouraged me. And there was nobody to share it with. I was on a walk on my own. Don't feel sorry for me. You can do if you like. I was on my own, but I wanted to share it with somebody. But God spoke, bang, really clearly. He said, you know what? I know what that feels like because I'm looking at that through your eyes. It's not just, here I am, lofty God, giving you a picture. I'm waiting to see you find it, and somehow I'm behind your eyes looking at it and feeling what you're feeling. Now, you might not understand that, but if you do understand that, probably God is talking to you in the same way about what it is that he has over you, the empathy for your situation. Whatever you are going through, whatever you're facing, God is a God who understands what it is to be human and actually loves it when we see something and he goes, I'm right here, I'm right behind your eyes looking at it with you. Yeah? The joy that you feel, says God, I feel because I love you. It's not about, let me show you an amazing thing. And so the empathy that God has, the understanding of who we are, he longs for us to discover the things he's teaching us, but not in a lofty kind of rabbi type way, but in a, I am right there in your situation with you. I am going to change it for you, and I'm going to be behind your eyes so that when you see it, you'll know that I'm seeing it through you and with you and around you and for you and in you. That's what Philippians 2 is all about. That's what these verses are all about. That this self-emptying God, this humble God who chose to be human and go through all the things that he could have chosen not to, says to me that no situation that I face or you face or any of us face is outside of God, is outside of his ability to cope with it or understand it. Now, we know those things, and if we've been a Christian a long time, we know those things in our heads. But I feel like just at that moment, the Lord is speaking some really clear things just to say, you know what? I don't just give you those prophetic words and pictures so that you can write them down in your book, which is good, and remember them and go, wasn't that a great day? It's closer than that. It's like I see with your eyes. I feel what you feel. I know what that means to you. And actually, ultimately, he knows what those things mean to us more than any other person can. Yeah? So it's not bad to share it with people. But really, the only person that really knows, the only one that really knows, is Jesus, isn't it? Father, I just pray that you would speak to who needs to hear that, the truth again of your closeness behind the eyes, behind the ears, in the soul, in the spirit, in the body, in the things that we feel that maybe you don't understand but we can't articulate because that would feel like we were somehow having a quarrel with you, and we know ultimately you do, but the nearness of you, God, is just so beautiful. That you don't just grasp greatness and say, look at me, but you say, I'm human, I became like that, so that you know that I know what it is like. Jesus, teach us to know what it is when you see what we see. Jesus, Spirit, draw closer to us as we go through our experiences and we feel alone. I just pray that as we look around thinking, who'll understand that? That we hear that steady, still, strong voice that says, I am right behind your eyes. I am here in your soul. I'm here in your spirit. I feel it. I breathe it. I see it. I'm all around you. I'm never leaving you. I know what it's like. Teach us, Lord, more about what you're like that. Okay, I'm going to finish in a minute. Really, in two sentences, the next bit of chapter 2 is all about the housekeeping stuff, so I'm not going to dwell on that. It's like, I'm going to send them back to you. I'm going to commend Timothy and Epaphroditus to you. You can read it yourself, okay? I don't want to patronize you by saying, and then Timothy was told to do this, and then, chapters 3 and 4, maybe I'll deal with it differently, but there's something I want to just pick up on the spirit in a minute. Just a couple of those words that I have. Is that all right? So basically, just to finish Philippians, chapters 1 and 2, please read it. It's a happy book. And within it contains the truth of this Jesus who is right there, right here today. Right, let me just read some things out that I had to say. Sorry, I'm a bit over time. There's just a couple of things. You just close your eyes, because actually there's nothing religious about it, but I just want us to keep in an attitude of prayer. And I love the Lord so much, and I love it when he speaks to me. And last night I went to bed and I was like, I just love something fresh from your heart, for Marlo. Just love something fresh. And I had a dream last night, so here it is. And it might be for a few people. I had a dream about, and I could see a woman's face, this one. There's two things I'm going to say, but this is the first one. I saw a woman's face, and she was anxious. An anxious face, but behind bars, so going on with the kind of the prison in Acts 16, what's happening. So behind bars, bars were very close to this woman's face. She was kind of obviously very anxious about something. She was behind these bars. And even though she was in prison, she was really, really hungry. She's saying, I'm hungry, I'm hungry, I'm so hungry. And she had no food. And her face was thin and sad. And then Jesus came with a tray, just with food and drink on it. Really nice food, really nice drink. And somehow in my dream, this tray got pushed through the bars of the prison. And it kind of, it just went through the bars. And the woman took the food and began to eat it. And the Lord spoke really clearly to her, saying, you wanted to eat. You were hungry and you wanted to eat more than you wanted to get out of the prison. And Jesus is saying, he knows what you're going through that feels like a prison, and it feels like there's no way out. There is a way out, but just at this moment in time, just at this moment, what is more important is that you know he is there to feed you and give you the food that you're looking for. The focus in your own body is the hunger, not the imprisonment. And so what he's saying to you is, I'm going to deal with the hunger first, and then we'll deal with the prison. So I'm just going to pray. Lord, that's a great word, because you're very good at meeting us where we're at. And I just pray for whoever that refers to not see it as negative, that we all want to get out of prison, But what you're saying is, you're really, really hungry. What you need right now is feeding. And so, Father, I pray that you'd feed those people and that you'd slip that tray through those bars, which are actually no bars to you. There is no, yeah, you can do that. So I pray that today you'd find ways, Lord, of feeding those people. They'd recognize. Okay, the second one is, I saw a group of people praying, all for one thing, all focusing on one thing. Just let's keep in an attitude of prayer. So just focusing on one thing, you know, really going for it. And they're in a circle, and in the middle of the circle were loads of keys, and these keys were different keys, or big keys, small keys, old keys, new keys, you know, kind of elaborate keys, simple keys. And you're all kind of praying, but you're looking at these keys. And you were just going, you know, it's kind of distracting because you could, you know, everybody was trying to kind of think about which key to use because there was a door behind you which was locked. And you were trying to find the right key. And you thought that by praying about the keys, you get the answer. But there was one person who was looking in the opposite direction, turned around and looked at the door and was praying about the door. And again, it goes with the image of the breaking out of jail. And as this person began to pray really strongly, the door opened supernaturally, miraculously. And then you didn't need to pray about the keys anymore. And what the Lord is saying is that he is wanting you to turn your face to the battle rather than try and find the key. So the supernatural activity around the opening of the door is what's important to him, not the pursuit of what do I do? Where's the key? There's so many, because actually the enemy wants you to look in and look at those keys and get so distracted by it can't be that one. It's just going to take so long to get this door open. What the Lord is saying is, do you know what? I don't need the key. I need you to refocus and look the other direction and just smack at something in the spirit in a different way. And if you are finding that you're not getting the breakthrough that you need over a particular situation, I think the Lord is beginning to reshape the way that you do it and redesign your thinking. And I don't know the specific situations in this room where there is not breakthrough, but I know that there is a frustration. But what he says, not even saying lift your eyes, he's saying shift your eyes the other direction. And so I'm going to pray. Lord, I pray that what that means in the reality will become really clear. When you speak, Lord, you speak what you want and you speak what you want things to be like and you tell of things going forward. And Lord, I pray that you give more information to the people that need it as to how to turn away and do things differently. You're really good, Lord, at giving information that we need. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that we wouldn't get distracted with a worry about which key it is, but that we'd again focus our attention on the fact that you're a supernatural God who changes things in an instant when we align ourselves with how you're praying. And I pray, Holy Spirit, this congregation would be a congregation that knows how to pray your prayers, how to battle in the Spirit, how to lift our eyes when we need to, how to shift our gaze when we need to. Maybe sometimes we have to look at keys, but that's not for today. So today, I just proclaim that there will be new sight for this congregation as a whole and for people in it who are facing situations where it looks impossible. Lord, just come and release something fresh and new over us. And thank you for your goodness. Amen.